He is Master. He is King. And Father, thank you so much that we can come into this building this morning to worship you as the living Almighty God in and through Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us, and your Spirit that indwells us. And this morning, as we have a desire to come and hear your word, I pray that you will open up our hearts and minds to receive your word, understand your word, and enable me as your servant to teach your word, Father, so that you may be glorified in and through our lives. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, I sent out a video last night of one of the pastors in Canada that was arrested. And his crime was because they had a worship service. That was his crime. A worship service in which God is glorified and God is exalted, and they were doing what God called them to do. And that is, as we see the return of Christ get closer and closer, we need to glorify God more and more and get together and assemble with one another. And they were being obedient to God, and he was locked up while his children was watching him. And one of the children, just a small little child, and they were crying as their father was put into a van and taken to prison and locked up because he was having a worship service with the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth that put governments in place and removes governments. That God was being worshipped, but government decided that it was time to lock him up because he was going against their rules. And their rules was to try to control the church from the outside, in where we are supposed to be obedient to Christ. So we are gathered here this morning to worship God, I believe. We are here because he saved us by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and him alone. And then he made us part of his family. And as a family in Christ, we are here to worship him because he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised. We worship him because he is our sovereign. You know, he's our sovereign. He's our king. And we obey him. We do what he tells us to do because he is our king. He is our God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And why can God do whatever he pleases? It's because he is sovereign. He is God. He is in control of everything. And whether we believe it or not, that's who he is. He can do whatever he pleases. So, beloved, we are here this morning to worship him. We are here to worship our sovereign God, for he is worthy. Now, I told you last week that this morning we're going to take a look at three things that can help us as we wrestle with this tough topic called the sovereignty of God. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read verse 10 to 13. Now, the first thing I believe that can help us as we wrestle with this difficult doctrine with regards to the sovereignty of God is that there are two major role players in the universe or in the world today. Let's call it in the universe today. Two major role players. The first and obviously the foremost role player is God. God is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of human beings, worthy of our honor and our praise and our adoration, worthy to be obeyed because he is creator. If there's no other reason that people worship him and glorify him and bow before him and be obedient to him, it must be because he is the one who created us. He is the one who is in complete control of his creation. And every Sunday we gather to worship him because of who he is. And not because we have this desire, "Oh, I need some food for the week." Have you heard that before? I come to church because I need some food for the week so that I can survive, you know, spiritually. That's why I come to church on a Sunday. No. We come to church because He is worthy. We come to worship Him because it's all about Him. It's about God. I am here to worship Him. I'm here to listen to what He has to say to me so that I can take it and apply it in my life and glorify Him every single day of my life. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 to 13, we read the following declaration from King David. Remember, David, the king of Israel. The people of Israel would call him sovereign because he's the ruler of a kingdom. That's what it means to be sovereign. He is the sovereign. He was the sovereign of Israel. But David bowed his knees before the sovereign of the universe, before the Almighty God. And this is what he prays. It's so beautiful. When you read verse 10, this is what he prayed to God. And it says, verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. Just that quickly. Can you see a king praise God before the assembly? Do you think the president of South Africa or the president of America or the president of any country of the world will stand before the whole country and bless the name of the Almighty God of heaven and earth through His Son Jesus Christ? David did it. Because David was not ashamed of who God is. David bowed his knees before the sovereign God of the universe. And because he bowed his knees before the sovereign God of the universe, he was willing to rise up in front of the whole assembly and say, I bless the Lord God Almighty. And it says the following, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. See that declaration? David didn't say that everything that is in Israel is yours, Lord. It says everything in heaven and in earth is yours. What a declaration. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Which means David is declaring, God, you are sovereign. You reign over all. I am David, the king of Israel, but you, O God, reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Oh, wow! I can just say amen. And say, let's go home. Make this your own. Believe it. Apply it to your life. And shout it out on the rooftops. You see, David understood who God is. God wasn't this figment of his imagination. God wasn't this idol that he created for himself. That God has to do what David says and when David says it. And he has this idea about God and that's the God he worshipped. No, David had an understanding of who God was and who God is. And who God is going to be in eternity. See, David understood prayer and praise and worship. He understood the assembly of God's people and to proclaim in front of the assembly that he blesses the God of the universe, the sovereign God. He understood that everything in the universe revolves around God and not around King David. And I believe that's the problem we find in the world today. And that's why people struggle to believe in God's sovereignty, because we have become so self-centered. Everything revolves around us. We have become our own gods. We worship ourselves. We worship everything about us. David understood it was not about him. It's about God. Beloved, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was peace and harmony. In fact, God said that everything was good. Adam and Eve and all of creation subjected themselves intentionally and willfully to God as the Creator, as the sovereign God. And because God is love, God is a righteous God, it wasn't difficult to submit to Him. Because Adam and Eve understood who God was, they had communion with God. They walked with God. All of creation understood who God was, because even the rocks would cry out and worship God. Even the animals that moved around and the plants that grew to the glory of God. Everything was in harmony. Because everything understood and knew who God as Creator was and is and will forever be. See, God always stays the same. It is the world that changes, and it also changed when sin entered into this world. When sin came in and messed up everything. Because there is a second role player in this world. That is Satan. A fallen angel with tremendous influence, specifically over the unsaved, and who is the opposite of who God is. You see, Satan opposes God, and therefore he opposes us. Whatever God wills, Satan wills the opposite. I read somewhere that somebody said there are two wills on this earth. It's the will of God who is supreme, but there's also the will of Satan. And there are many who do Satan's will. Two wills. You see, God allowed Satan to roam this universe after he kicked him out of heaven. God even allowed Satan to have access to our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And when he got access to them, he tempted them, and we know what happened. He deceived them, and they sinned. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they became slaves to sin. And agony and misery came into this world. There was no longer peace and harmony. And we even experience it up to today. There's no peace and harmony outside of Christ and outside of being in His body. It's a false peace. It's a false harmony. Remember, beloved, God is the foremost role player in the universe. He's the sovereign of the universe. But Satan is still His opposer. Satan has not been cast into the lake of fire yet. Satan is not bound yet. He is still the opposer of God. Remember that God is light. Satan is darkness. God is truth. Satan is a liar. God is the source of life. Satan brings only but death. God is love. Satan is lovelessness and hatefulness. God is righteous. Satan is the embodiment of everything lawless and unrighteous. God is good. Satan is evil, pure wickedness. And he works in the children of disobedience, those who are unsaved. And what does He work in them? Pure evil and wickedness and unrighteousness and lawlessness. I read the following about Satan, and I felt it was such a good summary that I would like to read it to you or share it with you. This is not just about Satan. Remember, Satan can only be one place at one time. He can't be everywhere all at the same time. He can only be one place at one time, but there are fallen angels. He's the prince of the power of the air. There's fallen angels that does his bidding, that are also evil, also wicked, so they do their thing. So this applies to Satan and the fallen angels, and him as the opposer of everything that is good, everything that comes from God. This is some of the things that is said about Satan. Satan committed the first sin. He led the first rebellion. He engineered the first temptation. He was the tempter in the Garden of Eden. He was there when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss. He roams the world today like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He stirs up trouble. He makes false accusations and incites people to commit all kinds of evil deeds. He is a world wrecker and a home destroyer. He tempts believers to forsake what is right and to do what is wrong. He tempts believers to become sexually impure. He tempts believers to be dishonest. He tempts believers to forsake their integrity and to let go of all decency. He prompts believers to forsake kindness and compassion, generosity, and every other godly impulse. He intends to destroy friendships and homes and careers and godly ambitions. He aims to destroy marriages and families. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to stir up controversy and hatred and division and strife and quarreling so the churches will split up. He tries to get believers to become bitter towards one another. He tries everything in his ability to get godly friends to part ways from one another. He does whatever he can to get pastors to give up on ministry. He does whatever he can so that God's work can come to an end. And he will do everything he can to continue to be the God of this world. First John 5 verse 19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see, Satan will not let go of his power that he accumulated through the unsaved who willfully do his bidding. It will take God, the sovereign God, to stop him. And it's going to happen one day. Beloved, there is a role player in this world, and he works from another realm, an unseen realm, a spiritual reality. Satan is a spirit being. He can work where we cannot see. We see many evil, wicked, unrighteous things manifest in the world today, don't we? But things seem to be very natural. We look at the people committing these atrocities. We look at the people who are evil, not remembering who is behind it. Because behind it is a supernatural being with a group of fallen angels who are doing his bidding, and they oppose God and everything that God stands for. He has a will of his own, and his will is to destroy everything that God has done. He wants to destroy God, but he cannot, because God is sovereign. He is not. Beloved, please don't think for one moment that when a church splits up, it's because people just simply disagreed with one another. Long before a church split takes place, there has been division, strife, factions. Where does it come from? It comes from the deceiver himself. From Satan, because he wants to destroy the church at all cost. He wants to destroy you and me at all costs. And we think that we are fighting flesh and blood, when Scripture tells us very clearly that we are not fighting flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle against what is not seen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and he warned them about division in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians, you will see that was Paul's whole argument. There was division within the church of Corinth. And he warns them about this division. And he actually tells them who this divider is, this one that causes division within the church. Later on, we read in the New Testament that anybody that causes division in the church needs to be removed from the church. Why must such a person be removed? It's just a person. No, a person who brings division within the church needs to be removed because that person has opened up to Satan to work through him or her to bring division. Now the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and he speaks to them about sexual sin that was flourishing within the church at that specific moment. And then when you get to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, he tells them in chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, he says, "Now whom you forgive anything," and he was talking about that person that was sinning so much that he had to be removed from the church. But it seems like he repented of his sin. You remember he had a sexual relationship with his own stepmother. So it seems like that person repented of his sin and then the church forgave him. And he was once again part of the family of God after he did. Now Paul says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Because Paul didn't want to be in division or cause division within the Corinthian church. And he didn't want to oppose what they were doing. Verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." You see, Paul knew that Satan would take advantage of their unforgiveness, their divisions, their factions which existed in the church of Corinth. And Paul said, "I'm not going to be part of that. I'm going to be the solution to that. Because we're not ignorant of the way that Satan functions." And I think, beloved, that we have forgotten that we have an adversary. We have an opponent. Someone who stands against the truth. Someone who wants to destroy God and His people. Who wants to destroy everything that is good, that is beautiful, that is praiseworthy. He wants to destroy all of that. See, beloved, things that we sometimes see as normal or natural occurrences are not normal or natural at all. Because there's a supernatural reality that influences the natural. Paul told the Ephesian believers in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 and 27. And he was speaking about sin in the church. And he says, "Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." You see, sin opens up the door for Satan to start functioning and working in a local congregation in the life of a believer. Our actions have spiritual consequences. Satan has the ability to cause great harm and destruction around us. And he does it. He does it. And we need to remember that until that day when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, there will be two role players in the world. God, the ultimate role player, the sovereign, and Satan, a fallen angel who hates God and who hates his people, who hates the church, who hates everything about God. Question, is God sovereign over the devil? Because we know there are two role players. Which one is sovereign? God is. Remember that God created Satan. God is the creator. Satan is a created being. Sometimes when people talk about the devil, it seems as if he is the creator. As if he is the sovereign. He's not. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, if you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Well, all of Scripture is amazing. This is just one of those beautiful passages where we read about Jesus Christ, who is above everything, even above Satan and all the fallen angels, because He is sovereign. By the way, we are gathered here this morning to worship Him, the one who is above all, because He's worthy. Right, Colossians 1 verse 15 to 17, this is what we read. He, speaking about Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And by the way, this tells us that Christ is the Creator. Not Jesus Christ is the Creator. That means He existed before creation because He was the one who created. What did He create? He created the heavens and the earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Everything has been created for Him, to worship Him, to bring Him the praise. And if they do not do that, they are contrary to what they were created to do. By the way, that gives God all the right to destroy them. If I create something for my pleasure, and whatever I have created turns against me, I have all the right in the world to destroy whatever has turned against me. So people say, oh, it's unfair that God sends people to hell. No, it's not. He's the Creator. Everything has been created for Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him. And if they do not do that, God can cast them into hell. Because He is the Creator, and they are supposed to worship Him, and Him alone. Not their idols of gold and silver and trees and money and possessions and themselves. They're supposed to worship Him, and Him alone. Verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, or is being sustained. And that amazes me. That the Creator of the universe would sustain evil, wicked people who hate Him. Yet, He is the one who sustains them, who gives them common grace. Because the rain falls on the wicked and on the righteous. The land brings forth fruit or food for the wicked and the righteous. He sustains all things by the power of His might. Yet His creation turns against Him, hates Him. No wonder there's going to be a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out on this earth, and He will destroy everything and everyone who did not honor Him. No wonder there's going to be a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. He is sovereign. That day is coming. And what a glorious day that will be for those who are saved. What a dreadful day for those who are not saved. Just between you and I, or you and me, we have the privilege to still share the good news of the gospel, that people will not fall into the day of God's wrath and God destroy them, but they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So the question is Christ, or if Christ is above the devil and God is above the devil, then why doesn't he destroy him? Why doesn't he just destroy everything that's against him? When it comes to human beings created in his image, there's only one answer in scriptures: because of his grace and his great love. That's why he's giving people the opportunity to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He's a merciful God. That's why. When it comes to the devil, there's going to be a day, scripture teaches us, that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. It's not happening now, but it's coming. But until then, we live on a battlefield of a vast spiritual conflict between God and Satan. And by the way, we know God doesn't lose at the end. Satan does. Well, he's already lost. Because when Christ triumphed over him, when he hung on that cross, he destroyed sin, death, and the devil. There is this battle between good and evil, and we experience that tension because Satan, the second role player, is still not been cast into the lake of fire. His will still flourishes in those who are living in disobedience to God, who would not bow their knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to remember, and this is such an encouragement, that we are on the winning side. But we're not on the winning side because of our own doing. It's because God, by His grace, reached out and saved wretched sinners like us. That's why we're on the winning side. That's why we come to worship Him every Sunday. That's why we are obedient to His call to honor and to worship and to praise Him. Because He's worthy. Beloved, whenever we look at God's sovereignty, we need to keep in mind that there is another role player that has enormous influence in this world. But his influence will come to an end. But till God casts him into the lake of fire, Satan will oppose God, and therefore he will also oppose us. Is God sovereign? Of course he is. But the reality is, still up to the time when God casts Satan into the lake of fire, there's going to be two role players, two wolves, if you may, in this world. So as we wrestle with God's sovereignty, we need to remember that there are two major role players in creation today: God, the sovereign, and Satan, the created being, until he is cast into the lake of fire. Secondly, we need to remember, as we wrestle with the sovereignty of God, that there are two ways to look at life. Two ways. Beloved, we have the privilege, basically, to look at life in two ways. The world can't. Unbelievers can't. They just look at life from their perspective. They just see what they see. What they see is what they get. We can look at life in two ways. We can look at life from the top down, or we can look at life from the bottom up. Two ways that we can look at life. When we look at life from the top down, then we start with God and then work our way to the issues of life. So we start with God's sovereignty and then we look at what's happening in our lives and on this earth. When we look at life from the bottom up, it means that we start with the issues of life and then work our way up to God. Unfortunately, some professing believers tend to look at life from the bottom up. So I believe we are called to look at life from the top down. Some professing believers tend to look at the issues of life and then ask the question, why does God allow all this? How does God fit into all of this? So they start with the issues and then bring God into the issue. Instead of starting with God and then look at the issues. When catastrophe hits, some professing believers look at it and ask, where is God in my time of need? Beloved, when you start with the issues, let me tell you, and I say it with great love, you normally stay right where you are. You're not going to advance. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to stay stuck in your issues. When you start with God and then look at the issues of life, it has the ability to change our perspective. It's interesting how our issues then becomes insignificant in the light of His glory and His sovereignty and His mighty, almighty power. You see what fear does. I heard it last night so beautifully. What fear does, it makes the issue huge and it makes God small. But when we look at God as our great God who can control everything, who knows what He's doing, then He is great and our issues becomes very small. For some, this pandemic has become a major issue. The biggest issue they've ever faced in their life. It is so huge that they can't even understand or comprehend or make understand, whatever. And God has become so small. God has become a little Mickey Mouse, little God, in comparison to this major problem. Because fear has taken over the hearts of so many. And by the way, this is what happened to Job. While Job and his friends were looking at the catastrophes that Job experienced, they got stuck in their own argumentations. They were spinning the same thing around in their heads all the time, and it was just bubbling out of their mouths because they were busy with the issues. Why, Job, is this happening to you? When you get to the end of the book of Job, Job was forced to look at life from the top down. What happens to Job? His mouth is shut. And he has to pray for his friends because his friends were talking too much nonsense. Because they were looking from the bottom up instead of from the top down. You see, there are two ways to look at life. And we have to decide, how are we going to look at life? It's interesting to note that Job never found out why God chose him to go through the suffering that he went through. He never found out. He was called upon to trust God, to look at life from the top down and not from the bottom up. You see, Job was confronted about who he thought God was. The moment Job looked at the issues of life from the top down, amazing, he changed. He changed first. And then God changed his circumstances. But he changed first. His perspective on God changed. And once that changed, God stepped in and He changed His circumstance. And let me tell you, after God spoke to Job, even if Job died, he wouldn't have minded because he understood something about God and he knew that God was who God was. And that settles it. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job's conclusion. What a conclusion. So even if I die, you can do everything. I am now in your hands. I don't have to understand what's happening to me. Because I trust you completely. Because you are God and I'm human. Beloved, believing in God's sovereignty brings peace and rest and contentment. Knowing that God is in control drives away all fear. You see, when we look at the issues of life from the top down, it brings us to the place where we are willing to accept the reality that God knows what He is doing in my life. Even though I might not have a clue what He's doing, but I can rest in Him. So there are two role players, two ways to look at life. And then thirdly, I believe that we need to remember that there are two choices that we can make. I read about a story in a book called If God is in Charge, written by Steve Brown. And he tells the story about a class and his associate pastor was teaching, in which he said that God is sovereign. God is love. And no matter how bad things get, Christians should praise Him. Listen to that. Believers should praise Him even when things go bad. You think that's easy? That's what Philippians tells us now. To thank God, to praise Him for everything. So the pastor said to the class that the real test of praise is not when things are going well, but when things are going bad. So during the question and answer session, after his session, a man raised his hand and said, I just can't buy what you say about praising God in the midst of evil and hurt. I don't believe that when you lose someone you love through death, or you have cancer, or you lose your life, that you ought to praise God. I don't believe that, this man said. In the book, Steve Brown writes, and he says, the associate pastor then offered a simple yet profound answer. He said, what other alternative do you propose? The question begs for an answer. If God is not sovereign, then who is? If God is not in control, who is running the show? You see, this believer in the class being taught decided, nope, I cannot praise God when things are bad. That's not the God I serve. That's not how it works. Praise God for an associate pastor who had a very good answer. You see, beloved, when we are faced with all the issues of life, we are confronted with two choices. Either I accept that God is sovereign, that He is in charge and He knows what He's doing, or I reject it. Only those two choices. Unfortunately, there's no other choice. There's no middle or a golden highway in between. One or two choices. You accept it or you reject it. When I reject God's sovereignty, it ultimately leads to despair and anxiety and frustration. When I accept God's sovereignty, I bow before God in humble submission and acknowledge His sovereignty. It ultimately leads to praise and freedom. The choice is ours to make. As for me, that's why I preach it. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe it with everything in me. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. We have liberty of conscience. But I will, and you and I will stand before God accountable one day for everything that we believed or refused to believe about Him. There is a bema seat. We will not be judged for all eternity and be sent to hell, but we are going to be judged on what we believed and did not believe, what we did and did not do. what I've experienced is that believing in God's sovereignty is comforting and it gives enormous hope. I was lying, just to give you a quick illustration of what happened to me just this morning. I was lying here trying to sort out the cables for the speakers, and then Bernard came along and he did it. What I didn't notice was that there was a very cold wind that came in and blew right on my back. And what happens is, if that kind of cold creeps into me, it pinches a nerve or something inside, and I'm in agony, in a lot of pain. I was sitting there, and in a lot of pain, and I knew I've got to come and stand and preach just now. I could have one of two reactions. The one is, why have you allowed this, Lord? I'm doing your work. I'm here to preach. I'm here to preach about your sovereignty. Why are you allowing this, Lord? Why? Or I could say, God is sovereign. I am here as His servant to do His will. Lord, in your grace and mercy, enable me to do what you've called me to do. And guess what? I've already been standing here for 50 minutes. I think, I don't even know how long. I'm not trying to blow my own bugle here. Beloved, it's about perspective. It's about what we believe about God. Who is He in your life? That's what it's all about. God's sovereignty, the fact that I know He is in control, has given me enormous hope. Whether it is a pandemic or whether there's a whatever, earthquakes or famines or whatever, my hope is in Him. He is sovereign. He is in control of my life. He knows what He's doing. And if He decides to take me home, then so shall it be. Fine with me. Because I trust in Him. Let me close with this. Stefan told me about an experiment that was conducted with rats. It was actually a brutal study, they say. This study was done in the 1950s by Dr. Kurt Richter. So what he did was he placed rats in a pool of water to test how long they could tread water. So they would take them, put them in the water, and they would tread water until they can no longer do it, and then they would drown. So it's a brutal experiment. On average, these rats would give up and sink after 15 minutes. So they would be able to, on average, 15 minutes, sink, die. But what he started doing was, just right before they gave up due to exhaustion, the researcher would plug them out. He would pick them up, dry them off, and then leave them, give them some food and leave them to dry and to rest a little bit. And then what he did was, he took them again and put them in the water again. Guess how long it took the rats before they die? You think 30 minutes? An hour? 5 hours? Nope. 60 hours. 60 hours. And why? Because the rats had hope that they would be rescued. That's why they could survive for 60 hours. I've been listening and watching videos and listening to people who have been diagnosed with cancer, and I stand amazed at the enormous durability or sense of, yeah, what is it? Not durability, but just their ability to conquer. And I realized the reason why they could do it is because they had hope. Either they had hope in the medical profession that through the treatment they would be healed, or whatever it might be that caused them to have hope, made them hold on and continue as long as they can. And it's amazing the endurance that people have and how they can fight. That's what these rats had. A fight for survival. That's not what we're talking about here. You see, I can conquer cancer for a while because I have hope in the medication, the protocols that I'm following. I can trust in these things and really have hope, and I can see, oh, there's a little bit of improvement, and it just boosts my hope. And it helps me to continue to just, you know, bite fast. What is that in English? Hold on. As much as I can. That's not hope in God. What does it help if I conquer the whole world but lose my soul? What does it help if I conquer cancer and die and go to hell for eternity? No, my hope is in God. My hope is in Him, that whatever He decides is best for me. I submit and I surrender to His will. That takes faith. That takes trust. It's not the kind of hope that these rats had. To have biblical hope is significant for this life and for death. I don't have hope that the treatment I'm going through will heal me so that I can live longer. I have hope that whether I live or die, my hope is in Him. That's where my hope is. And that is what it means to believe in the sovereignty of God. That He has my life in His hands, even though I do not understand most of it. Still I can trust Him. Because I believe and I know He is in control. I believe that believing in God's sovereignty enables us to look at life with new perspective. To look at life with eternal hope. I mean, long after these rats will lose their hope, and those who believe in themselves and have hope in themselves and can conquer so many things in their lives, long after that, whether I live or die, I will still be alive. Because I'll be with Christ in His presence forever. That is my hope. Whether I live or die, doesn't matter. My hope is not in whether I live. My hope is in Him. It is in the person of Jesus Christ and not what He offers me. See, there's a huge difference between the ability of human beings to overcome huge obstacles in life because they have hope and have the endurance in themselves and trusting in God's sovereign rule over my life because it reaches way past this life. Beloved, and by the way, I believe in God's sovereignty because He's got an amazing track record. There's so many testimonies in Scripture about what God has done in the lives of His people. Amazing. He's got an amazing track record. So it means I can trust Him. The testimonies of God's sovereign rule overwhelms the testimonies against it. So we stand before one of two choices, beloved. Either we believe God is sovereign or we don't. You choose. We stand before one of two ways to look at life. Either we look at life from the top down or we look at life from the bottom up. You choose. We have to choose between one of two major role players in the world. Either we do what God wants us to do and submit to His will, or we do what Satan wants us to do and submit to His will. You and I have to choose. I personally choose to believe that God is sovereign. I choose to obey Him. And I choose to look at the issues of life from the top down. I close with the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm here this morning to worship Him, for He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to think that we as mere human beings, but then again created in Your image, that we have the privilege to gather here this morning to worship You and sing praises to Your name and listen to Your word and pray and speak to You and know that Your throne of grace is available and we can enter in and speak to You as the living Almighty God. Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege that through Your Spirit we are able to believe that You are sovereign, in control of everything, even of the smallest details of my life, our lives. Father, we worship You. We praise You. We bring You the glory and the praise and the honor that You deserve. And we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand. And we declare, You are God. In Jesus' name.